My name is Wally Miller, and I'm here to read scripture for you this morning. Scripture reading is Romans 12, verses 3 through 5, and then verses 9 through 21. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave that to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Amen. Thank you, Wally. Man, I love verse 9 and verse 10 of that passage in Romans 12. It says, let love be genuine. It says, love one another with brotherly affection. Man, let that soak into you, burn into your brain. Now, I think I've shared this with some of you guys in the past. I've probably shared it from the pulpit. But I'm the kind of guy who has a soundtrack running in my head all the time. There is always a song going in the back of my mind. This is something that my oldest daughter, Caroline, and I share. And so music is always playing in our house. Elise, my wife, loves music, but not all the time. And so a lot of times we'll have music on, and Elise will just say, can we just have a little bit of quiet around here? Can we just turn? No. The answer is no. It's always music all the time, and everything reminds me of a song. And this week, as I was preparing for our sermon, I had a song in my head all week long, and I bet only a third of you even know it, but that's okay, that's okay. So today, we are continuing our series, working through meaningful membership. And today, we're going to see that the church membership is a commitment to love and serve one another, to love and serve one another. So as I was studying over and over again, let love be genuine, let one another love one another with brotherly affection, the song that kept going through my head was Who Do You Love by George Thorogood and the Destroyers. Anyone know it? Come on, tell me you know it. It's an old song. All right, good. I see that hand. Good. I would sing it for you, and I even like listened to the song 1,000 times thinking maybe I would sing the legendary line, but I can't. I'm too scared. So it's the same guy that does Bad to the Bone, that, if that helps at all. And so anyway, he sings, "Who Do You Love?" And all week long, I've been thinking, who do I love? Who do I love? And the Bible tells us that as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, as members of Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church, look around. Who do you love? Right here. Right here. These are the people that we are called to love. So as we've been talking about church membership, we've been walking through this definition of what it is to be a church member. A church member is someone who has given a gospel confession that is affirmed through baptism. It is a commitment to live consistently with the gospel, a commitment to belong to a specific church family. It is a commitment to love and serve one another. That's where we're going to be today. It's a commitment to guard the church's doctrine and unity, and it is a commitment to submit to biblical leadership and congregational authority. So last week, Jim showed us that church membership is something that takes place alongside a local group, a local body of believers. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we don't merely commit to the entire community of believers globally. We commit to a local expression of the universal church. So there is all Christians, I guess you could say from all time, but then there is this body here right now at Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church. And Jim walked us through a biblical case of why we are called to belong to a local body of Christians. But then there is that within that local body of Christians, it's not just that we commit to being here, it is a commitment to love and serve these people. So yes, sure, we have that obligation to the church as a whole, but what responsibility do I have to them, the church as a whole, and what responsibility do I have to my local body? The short answer is we have a responsibility to love them and to serve them. But we don't have the same responsibility to those in the greater church as we do to those right here at Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church. So let's ask the question, who do you love? Let's look at Luke chapter 10, and we're going to read just a couple of verses setting up the parable of the Good Samaritan. It says this, starting in verse 25, "And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him," that is Jesus, "to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He," Jesus, "said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' He answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor? And who do I love?'" That's exactly what he is trying to say. And so Jesus reminds us that the greatest commandment of all is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. But the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Part of how we express our love for God the Father shows up in how we love our neighbor. So this guy asked, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus gives the parable of the Good Samaritan as the answer. And I'm not going to take the time to read it today, but you all can put your bookmark in Luke 10, and you can read the parable of the Good Samaritan later if you would like. But I think most of us are fairly familiar with the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so just nuts and bolts, there is a Jewish man who, this is a parable, it's a story that Jesus is telling to make a point, and he's on a journey, and he is robbed and beaten and left for dead, and a couple Jewish friends come by, and they're not his friends, Jewish people come by, and they do not help him, but a Samaritan, who is a social enemy, a social, rival, if you will, with the Jewish community, is the one who helps this Jewish man out. And so what is the point of this parable? Well, the point of the parable is we get two basic principles here. The first one is that anyone can be your neighbor. Anyone can be your neighbor. So who do you love? The answer to that is anyone. And so that is anybody whether they're your social enemy, the person you don't like very much, that family member that drives you nuts, there's no one off the table for who can be your neighbor. So who do you love? Jesus says anyone. And by extension of anyone, we can think of it as everyone. But running alongside this principle that anyone can be your neighbor is what I'll call the principle of proximity. Okay, so proximity just means the ones who are around you. So who's your neighbor? Yes, it can be anyone, but your neighbor is those people who are around you. So the Samaritan helps this man who was robbed and beaten because he was there. Now, I know that sounds silly, but I just want you to stop and think about this. Does the Samaritan man have the same obligation to help some random young man who falls in a pit in, I don't know, Western Europe, a quarter of the way around the world? Does he have that obligation? Well, the short answer is he's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere. He's just one guy. So can he help that person who's halfway around the world or a quarter of the way around the world? The obvious answer is no. He's limited. He's limited by his physical presence. Simultaneously, if we read through the story of the Good Samaritan, we would see that he helped him, put him in an inn, that he left some money to help take care of this man in his absence. So the question is, are we supposed to help everyone with all, spend all of our money, expounding all of our resources, every single person who is sick or injured? Well, the short answer is we don't have enough money. We can't help everyone. We simply can't. We're limited. So in our limited nature, who do we help? Well, we help those we encounter. We help those who are in our path. So the principle of anyone can be your neighbor is no one's off limits. The principle of proximity is it's the ones you encounter. So as we think about this idea of what does it mean to love your neighbor, let me give you a disclaimer. Are we called to love everyone? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. So if you walk away from today's message saying, Brandon says that the Good Samaritan doesn't teach you should love everyone, give me a break, okay? That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying at all. We are called to love everyone. Okay. But in particular, what does that look like for you in your pew, for you in your home, for you and your family? As much as we're called to love everyone, we are human. And in our humanity, we simply cannot do it. But we can love the ones who are around us. We can love the ones that God has put in our path. We can love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can love those who we are brothers and sisters with in the local church. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. He says this, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Okay, so what are we called to do according to Galatians 6? We are called, as followers of Jesus Christ, to do good. We are called to live out our faith with expressions of love. But then he says, let us do good to everyone. Oh, that's a big task. But then he says right before that, so then as we have opportunity, this is the principle of proximity right there. As we have opportunity, understanding that we are limited, yes, we're called to love everyone, but we won't have opportunity to love everyone. So he says, as you have opportunity, show this love, and then he qualifies it. He says, especially to those who are in the household of faith. Especially to those who are in the household of faith. As followers of Jesus Christ, as members of Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church, we have a unique calling to show love and do good to these people. Does that mean we don't do love and good to people outside this church? No. Again, I'm just saying it one more time, so if you walk out of today saying, Brandon said we don't have to love people outside the church, that is not what I'm saying. Okay, so now I've said it twice, and I'm not going to address what I'm not saying again. But what we need to see is that there is a special calling to show love and do good for those who are inside the church. Jesus teaches this as well. He says this in the upper room the night he's betrayed in John 13, verse 34 and 35. He says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know you are my disciples if you love one another." He's looking around the room. He's talking to his disciples, and he's saying to them, those people out there will know that you're with me by how you treat each other. It is important for us to see that our demonstration of God's great love for us begins with our love for each other. Just think about it like this. I have to practice love for my wife and my children in order to be a qualified elder at Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church. If I don't love my wife and children well, what is the testimony that I am giving to the church? I'm giving the testimony that I don't really know what love is, that I don't really know how to love. But setting the example in my love for my wife and in my love for my children tells the church that I know what love is. And so my love for you as my brothers and sisters in Christ is an extension of what's demonstrated in my own family. In the same way, how does the world know that we know what love is? By how we love each other. The way we love and take care of each other is a testimony to the world that we know what love is. Belonging to the body of Christ, being a part of the community of faith, should mean something to the world around us, because here's where we practice what love is. Do we fail at loving each other in the church? Man, I wish we didn't, but we do. We do fail in loving each other in the church. So when I say practice, I mean it in both ways. I mean practice in terms of this is what we do, and practice is in we got to practice so we can get better. So as we fail each other, we have the opportunity to show grace. As we mess up, we have an opportunity to make restitution and make it right. Here, within the body of believers, we have an opportunity to demonstrate that we know what love is. And that happens, go back to last week to where Jim was, within the commitment that we have to each other. So when I think about my wife, when I think about my kids. Now, my kids, I believe they're committed to our family. They don't really have much of a choice. They're dependent on us. So whether they mean to be committed, they are. But Elise and I are committed to each other. And we are committed to our family. And within the security of that commitment, we have the opportunity to practice love. We have the opportunity to fail. We have the opportunity to show grace and mercy to each other. Why? Because we're committed to each other. And that commitment that we have to each other is the backbone of grace and mercy. It is the backbone of us being able to work through our problems. It is the backbone of being able to say, "You hurt my feelings. Can we please work this out?" It is so much easier to say, "I wasn't loved. I didn't feel connected to you, I felt separate from you, and I walk away from this relationship because I'm not committed. But within the blessing of commitment comes the opportunity for reconciliation and restoration. That's what commitment does. And as the body of Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to show that to each other. This is the example that we set for the rest of the world around us, through the love that we have in Jesus Christ. So let's quickly reread from Romans 12, and then we'll get into the more of the message of the sermon. But it'll go fast. Okay, it says, starting in verse 3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function." Skip to verse 9. I love verse 9. "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, the first thing I want us to catch as we read over this survey of Romans chapter 12 is that we need to understand that he is primarily addressing relationships within the church. So if we look at verse 4 tells us that we're talking about the body of Christ. And I know I skipped over verses 5 through 8, but verses 5 through 8 is talking about using our spiritual gifts in serving the church. So the context here is service within the church. And then look at verse 13. It says, we are called to contribute to the needs of the saints. So as is usual, it's not that these examples of love aren't applicable to loving those outside the church. Of course they are. But the context specifically says that this is applied within the church. And so Paul seems to parallel our call to love our brothers and sisters in Christ with a call to maintain Christ-like love for those outside the church as well. Okay, so it's the same idea that we've been talking about. Same idea we've been talking about. What we do in here, we practice in here, flows out to the way we love the community outside of the church. So, what I want us to focus on today is what it means to be committed to love and serve the church. So, we've already talked about who do we love. Who do we love? We love the church. Now, how do we love them? How do we love the church well? So, through this passage today, Romans chapter 12, really verses 1 through 21, gives us several ways to express our love and commitment to the local church. Let's look at five expressions of genuine love within our local church. Five expressions of genuine love within our local church. So the way we express that love is to live humbly, serve fervently, pray continually, give generously, and live peaceably. This is how they will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. I love how that verse 9 begins. Let love be genuine. So the kind of genuine love that sets us apart from the rest of the world is to love with a love that thinks humbly. Let's reread verses 3 and 10. Verse 3 says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." And then look at verse 10. "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." Outdo one another and showing honor. What should be the contest within the local church? Who can show the most honor to someone else? Not how does one gain the most honor, not how does one gain the most respect. Rather, the contest within the walls of the church is, how can I give the most honor away? The one who wins shows the most love, honor, and respect to others. I love how it says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. If you want to know how you practice or get good at showing love and honor to others, well, it starts with not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. So if the thought crosses your mind, I shouldn't have to do that, that's the wrong place to begin. Now, we also don't want to do everything so as to keep other people from having the opportunity to serve, but at the same time, in our desire to show honor to others, there should never be anything that we aren't willing to do. We use our gifts, our talents, our abilities, not in a way that brings glory to ourselves, but in a way that serves and builds other people up. So when you think, all right, I am good at, I don't know, I'm not really much good at anything. So this idea of like, I'm going to use my gifts to serve, I just want to be faithful. But let's just say it is singing. So I want to sing. If your idea of singing is to draw attention to yourself, to look at how good I can sing, that's a problem. But if your idea of, oh, the Lord has given me an opportunity to sing as a way to say, I love praising the Lord and I just want to help others praise the Lord as well, then by all means, use your gifts. Use your gifts. Lead us. Show us how to worship. We could go down any myriad of ways that the Lord has impacted us and given us the talents and ability to use our gifts, but we always want to use those to build one another up, to outdo others in showing honor, rather than to bring attention to ourselves. Then we see in verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Man, how much trouble do we get in trying to be wise in our own sight? Whew. That's a dangerous place to be. When we try to be wise in our own sight, a lot of times what we do is we seek to elevate ourselves by putting other people down. We seek to demonstrate our great wisdom by flaunting our superior knowledge. Dangerous place to be, because in the end, you might end up looking like a fool. I would like to tell one of my top 10 most embarrassing stories of my life. It is one of those moments from when I was 23 or 24. Much love to the 23 and 24-year-olds in the room. But when I was 23 or 24, I was quite foolish, but definitely thought I was wise in my own eyes. So the story goes like this. Elise and I moved to Kansas City for seminary, and we got plugged into a church on the north side of town around the same time that one of my friends from college did. Now, this friend from college, we ran in the same circles. My best man ended up being one of his roommates in college. We were around each other all the time. He knows my baggage. He knows my history. So we end up at the same church, and we enjoy going to church together. And then we had this men's camp out. This men's camp out, and me and my friend from college and a couple of us were sitting around. I'm already embarrassed. We're sitting around the fire, and we're just chatting about life. Now, I need to offer another disclaimer here, as my face, I'm sure, is turning redder and redder. I started this off by saying, fool, right? Okay? I am not agreeing with my perspective as a 23-year-old, okay? All right, so we're sitting there, and we're around the fire, and one of these guys who I really enjoyed getting to know and was quickly becoming one of my good friends starts talking about how he was homeschooled. And so here we are in our mid-20s, and this guy's homeschooled. And I look at him, and I say, I've never met somebody who was homeschooled who's as normal as you are. And my buddy from college looks over at me, and he says, yeah, unlike those weirdos who go to Christian school. He knew that I went to New Covenant here in town, and in that moment, oh my goodness, I did not mean that as horribly as it sounded. But it came from a place of honestly thinking I was better than somebody else. And when we come from a place of thinking we're better than someone else, we do something stupid. We say something that puts us in this position of putting that guy down. I was very thankful for my friend who called me out in front of everybody because I needed to be in that moment. Man, it's this idea here of we cannot let ourselves operate from a position of superiority, because when we operate from a position of superiority, what happens by extension? We immediately begin to treat people like they are lowly. What I find interesting is, look at that verse 16 again. It says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Now, if we were taking all of Romans 12 into perspective, would there be a lowly? There actually shouldn't be a lowly. But because he's speaking to us in our own positions, in our own frame of minds, we're called here to associate with the lowly. Are they really lowly? No. They're all God's children. They're all God's people. But in your own dumb mind, you think they're lowly. So don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Don't operate from a position of superiority, but instead live in harmony with one another. And what is the key to living in harmony with one another? It's not thinking you are more entitled to anything else than they are, whether that be respect or resources or honor, whatever it may be. We want to outdo each other in showing love and honor. We want to lower ourselves and consider others better. We want to make sure that we aren't wise in our own sight and in our own sight only. This is what we are called to. If we have a kind of thinking that elevates our status or our self-worth at the expense of someone else, we are creating a huge obstacle for living in harmony with one another. So how do we then begin to live this out? How do we put this into practice? The second expression of genuine love within the church is serve fervently. We already saw this idea of outdoing one another and showing honor. But look at what it says in verse 11. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. There is this call here to do the work of what it is to allow the Spirit to work in us. That we cannot look for excuses to sit on the bench. Do not be slothful in your zeal. The idea here of, oh yeah, that's great, and then sit on the sidelines and never do anything. Oh, that's wonderful, and yet you don't have any skin in the game. It says, do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Dedicated, determined, focused, doing it. And then what are we supposed to do? Serve the Lord. All that we do is an expression of serving the Lord. How are we able to consider others better than ourselves? How are we able to outdo others in showing honor? How are we able to associate with the lowly? We are able to do that by saying, this is how Jesus loved me. This is how Jesus loved me. And not only is this how Jesus loved me, this is how I was saved in Christ. He came and gave his life as a ransom for me. He laid down his life that through his death I might be saved. This is the example that he has set for us. He made a sacrifice. Now, if we were to look back at Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. What I want us to see here is he takes this idea of spiritual act of worship, our love and devotion for God, and he couches it in a physical expression. He says, present your bodies, your physicality, as a living sacrifice. Your life is a sacrifice to the Lord. It's not your own. We are laying it down so that we may serve fervently. And as we lay down our bodies, as we lay down our life, this is our spiritual act of worship. This is how we express our love for others. We not only see Jesus do this in his ultimate sacrifice, we see Jesus do this in how he served his disciples physically on the night that he was betrayed. Listen to John 13, verses 14 through 17. This is after Jesus had washed the disciples' feet, after he had taken off his outer garment, wrapped a towel around his waist, got down on his hands and knees with a bowl of water, and washed the disciples' feet. He says this in verse 14. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. What I want you to see here is this is the principle of proximity at play. Whose feet does Jesus wash? The answer is the disciples. He is showing us his love and service and humility by serving physically his disciples. By lowering himself, he is showing us that there is a physicality to what it means to serve and show others honor. This is not something we just do with our attitude. This is not something we just do through wishful thinking. It is a call to practice. And what we see here is Jesus Christ living it out, and he is doing it. And then he says, this is my example that you ought to do for each other. In the same way he humbly served us, he is telling us we are called to humbly serve each other. Where does it begin? It begins here in the local church. So when we think about our opportunities to serve in love, we don't see them as burdens. We see them as opportunities to follow Jesus' example. We get to do the kinds of things that he did. He said to the disciples, follow me, right? So when we have the opportunity to serve, it's a chance to show other people love and to give God glory and to let our physical act of sacrifice be spiritual worship before the Lord. And this brings us to our third expression of genuine love within the church, and that is pray constantly. Look at Romans 12:12. It says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. I don't think we need to overcomplicate this one. Be constant in prayer. Part of how we show love for each other is praying for each other. Now, what this means is our time of sharing prayer requests in our small groups and our community groups during Bible study hour on Wednesday night men's and women's groups, our chance to share prayer requests becomes really important. Becomes really important. Here's why that's so important. I need to see God meet your need. I need to see it. Sometimes faith is hard. Anybody been in a situation in your life, a season in your life, where faith was hard and doubt was right there? Surely I'm not the only one who's ever struggled with any kind of doubt. I need to see you pray when you're struggling. I need to see you lift that need to the Lord. I need to see that you know there's nowhere else to go and that you take it to the Lord. And then I get to walk with you through that season of prayer. We're going to lift that up to the Lord so that when we get to the other side, we can be at the other side together. Look at what God did. Look at what he was able to accomplish. Look at how he impacted my heart. Look at how he impacted my life. Even though this is not where I thought I would be, even though this is not where I wanted to end up, because we prayed together the whole time, I can see where God was at work. It says what in our passage? Rejoice in hope. Hope means it hasn't necessarily happened yet. But we are going to praise God together while we hope and wait for him to answer. And then it says, be patient in tribulation, which means it ain't always going to get easy. But we have to be able to endure. And guys, sometimes it's hard to endure. Has anybody ever been tired? I've been so tired. But I need to know what it is to endure. And how do I know what it is to endure if I don't watch you endure? And man, it's so much easier to endure if you got somebody walking next to you. If you got somebody standing there with you, going through the hard thing with you, lifting you up before the Lord. This is what he's called us to. And so it says, pray constantly. Pray constantly. Be constant in prayer. Why? Where else are we going to go? We've been talking about our own limitations, right? I can't be everywhere. I can't love everyone. Guess who can? Our Lord. And so we take our needs to the one who can meet them, and we wait together, we endure together, we rejoice together, we're sorrowful together, and we grow together. And let's look at the last two expressions together. I think they dovetail into each other really well. Give generously, live peaceably. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 13, 15, and 17 and 18. It says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Verse 17, repay no one for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So whose needs are we contributing to? Well, it says specifically the saints. So are we obligated to live generously to those outside the church and to be charitable to those outside the church? I mean, to a degree, yes. We are to express love and show charity to all who are in need. But specifically, well, who are we supposed to give our contributions to? Who are we supposed to help? It says specifically the saints. I just want you to see that there is, yes, a general call and a specific call within the community of Christ. And who are we to show hospitality to? That is the body of Christ. And who are we to be living peaceably with? That is the body of Christ. It means us right here in the church. And I just see a strong connection between giving generously and living peaceably with each other. Because both generosity and peaceful living require the idea of a selfless heart. It requires a heart of humility and a lack of entitlement to live generously and to steward one's resources well. So if I'm going to be a generous person, if I'm going to steward my resources that the Lord has blessed me with well, then I need to practice all that we've already talked about so far in Romans 12. I need to not think of somebody more highly or think of myself more highly than I ought. I shouldn't seek to be wise in my own eyes. I shouldn't look to my own interests. All these things work together. And we can really see this well in expressions of generosity and giving. We know that generosity means the Lord has blessed me with resources. Those resources are under my stewardship and care. And as the Lord has been generous with me, now I have the opportunity to be generous with others. And so we see here that it is within my purview to steward what God's physically given me for the benefit and good of others. I think most of us have a good understanding of that kind of generosity. But what does it take to live peaceably with others? That is a different animal. And yet I tell you this, it is the same frame of mind. That same spirit of generosity allows us to live peaceably with others. It allows us to have a mentality that says, I can be wronged. Someone can wrong me. And it's okay. Now, when I say it's okay, I don't mean it's not a sin. I don't mean they didn't actually do something wrong. I'm not seeking to justify their behavior. I'm saying, it says, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. As far as it depends on who? Me. Each one of us should be pointing back at ourselves. Whose responsibility is it to live peaceably with all? Whose responsibility is it? The only answer is mine. If you say theirs, you're wrong. We need to go all the way back to don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Okay? This is where it's all leading. What is required for me to live peaceably with all? It is a spirit of generosity when it comes to grace and justice. I don't have to be the one to exact justice. It just says in our passage that vengeance is the Lord. He will repay. If I don't have to exact justice, it frees me from the burden of having to get even, of having to make it right. Well, that's just not right. Maybe it's not. What's that matter to you? What's it mean to live peaceably with all? It means as the Lord has blessed us with a surplus of grace and mercy, just think about who you are and how worthy you are of heaven and how worthy you are of hell. And yet, if you are a child of God, where is your home? It is with Christ in heaven forever. And by whose grace and mercy are you there? His. It is that grace that we have received. And that grace that we have received allows us to live peaceably with all as far as it concerns us. Because I don't have to be right. Because God's justice will be had in the end. I trust His justice. I trust His spirit of conviction. I trust Him, so I don't have to be the conscience of all, demanding everything be fair and even. I get to be one who gets to show grace and mercy. I get to be one who shows forgiveness. I get to be one who says, I know who I am before the Lord. I am a lowly sinner, and yet He showed me grace. I know who I am. I don't need to think of myself more highly than I ought. I am not God. It's not mine to exact justice in this situation. It's my opportunity to show mercy and grace. As far as it depends on me, what do I need to do to live peaceably with others? Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 12 is all about the spiritual gifts and using our gifts to serve the church and edify the church. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, is all about how our service should be governed by love. And it says this in verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. How do we live peaceably with all? Let our love be genuine. Let our love be genuine. Here in the church, the world will oftentimes laugh at the church because the church is so divided. The church is against itself. The church can't even get its mind right on things. But we are called to love each other with genuine love because our love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is what we're called to as the body of believers. This is what we're called to at Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church. This is what it means to be a member here, that we bear all things with each other, that we believe all things, that we hope all things and endure all things together. Would you all pray with me as the praise team comes? Lord, we are so grateful for Your loving kindness, for Your mercy and grace. Lord, I pray that You would help us to be people who love like You do. Help us, Lord, to walk humbly. Help us, Lord, not to think of ourselves wise in our own eyes. Help us, Lord, to live peaceably, generously, generous with our possessions, generous with our grace. Let us, Lord, practice here, and let us, Lord, express that love outside the walls of the church. Lord, we pray that the world would know we are disciples by how we love one another. Let us love each other and serve each other following Your example of lowly service. Even though You are the King above all kings, the name above all names, You came as a servant and humbled yourself to the point of death, even death on a cross, that we might have eternal life in you. We thank you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.